Greetings, friends, and welcome to another broadcast of the Victory Hour. This radio broadcast is brought to you by the Lord's people at Clayville Assembly in Foster, Rhode Island. We invite you to come out and worship with God's people at Clayville. We meet on Sundays, 10 o'clock in the morning, and our evening service is at 6 o'clock. So 10 in the morning and 6 o'clock in the evening, Sunday, the Lord's Day. And we would also invite you to come out to Wednesday prayer meeting and Bible study, which is at 7:30 Wednesday evenings. Avail yourself of these opportunities to worship with the people of God at Clayville and to fellowship with the saints and be a part of the ministry of the Word and support this work. If this ministry is a blessing to you, then support this work that it might continue and expand into the homes of others. I'd love to be able to draw more attention over here to the Victory Hour, to those that need to hear that word, but that all costs money. It's all effort and time. And so if the Lord lays it upon your heart to support this work, let me suggest that you do it. And I can tell you right now that 100% of the money that you give to the Victory Hour, if you're at a checkout to the Victory Hour, 100% of the money goes to paying the direct expenses of being on the air. In other words, whatever money you write to the Victory Hour, I'm taking no salary from, I'm getting no personal benefits from. It goes to pay WARB. That's what it would go for. Once in a blue moon, it may go for some recording equipment that's needed. I don't need any right now. Everything's working fine. But every, you know, 2-3 years, something breaks. You got to buy whatever, a new mixer, a new microphone, or something like that. Directly for the use in the Victory Hour. Outside of those expenses, and I don't have any right now. All my equipment's working. It's relatively new. It's operating well. And so your money goes to pay so that we can be on the next month, and then the next month, and the next month. And regular support of this ministry, I think God is calling certain people to it. You haven't been doing it. And you have the means to send some sort of gift to support this work, and maybe you've never thought of it. But you realize that this ministry is important. I'd love for it to be on other radio stations. But that would require a greater source of income to support that kind of work. So whatever you can do, do by faith according to the commandment of God to your conscience. And you can write a check out to the Victory Hour. Don't make it out to me. Make it out to the Victory Hour. And you can mail it to the Victory Hour, P.O. Box 222, Foster, Rhode Island, 02825. That's the Victory Hour, P.O. Box 222, Foster, Rhode Island, 02825. And we will resend you a receipt for every gift that you send to the Victory Hour, so you have the record of your charitable giving to this ministry and this outreach for Christ and this outreach to wake up the Christian community. Now, let me say this. We're in Matthew 24 now. And Matthew 24 has been used by the Bible deniers and skeptics as a tool to batter God's people with. And dispensationalism doesn't have the answer to the battering ram of the liberals as they use Matthew 24 to say the Bible is in error. Jesus was in error. Jesus expected to come in the first century, and it didn't happen. Jesus spoke false prophecy, and dispensationalism offers no answer. None. Premillennialism offers no answer. Amillennialism offers no answer. But I'll tell you what does offer the answer, and that is the understanding of apocalyptic language as it is used in God's Word. That is fundamental. That is key. And we have seen that. We're going to see it again, particularly when we get to verse 29, which I'm aiming at today. Last week I said I would I wanted to just, we had gone off of Matthew 24 for some time, and I wanted to pick it up where we left off, which means I want to go to verse 29, but because we had left it for some time, I wanted to summarize verses 1 to 28. I thought I'd do that all last week, but I only made it about halfway. We made it to verse 15. So in the first portion of the hour, I'd like to summarize verse 16 to 28. And then in the second portion of the hour, I'd like us to not get down to where the rubber hits the road, right starting at verse 39, because verse 39 to 34 is the centerpiece of this chapter and is what you need to hear the most in regards to this chapter. But what I say in regards to verses 29 to 34 will make no sense to you. And, well, not that it'll make no sense, but it won't have anywhere near the impact that it could have if you have not heard our commentary on verses 1 to 28. So it's important. Now, let me say this. If you've missed any of these, you can go on sermonaudio.com and go to Clavel Assembly, not the Victory Hour, but Clavel Assembly. The Victory Hour isn't listed as the Victory Hour. If you go to the Clavel Assembly site on sermonaudio.com, and then you'll see the sermons listed. And usually the first sermons listed are radio broadcasts. Well, when it says radio broadcast and it gives a date, that's the Saturday edition of the Victory Hour. It's not the Sunday edition. That's the sermon edition. There are regular sermons from the pulpit of Clavel on sermonaudio.com. But those first sermons that you'll usually see listed are radio broadcasts from the Saturday edition of the Victory Hour. So whatever it is you've missed, go back and check it out. But the truth is, my whole series, or most, not my whole series, but much of my series on Matthew 24, as I preached it from the pulpit at Clavel, will end up on Sermon Audio forever. The radio ministry for Saturday, I'm not, right now, I leave it up for maybe three months or so, 3 or 4 months, and then I have to take it down because there's too many listings for radio broadcasts, and I just start deleting the older ones. Because who's going to go back to 7 months ago, say, I think I'll listen to this one when it's just listed by date? The reason I load them on Sermon Audio is if you miss it, if you miss a Saturday broadcast, you can go back the next week or 2 weeks later or 3 weeks later and listen to it. And sometimes I have the radio broadcast that airs on WARV on Saturday, sometimes it's up and already online at Sermon Audio before it airs on ARV. But if it's not there a couple days before, then it's usually there within a week after it airs on Saturday. So whatever you miss, you can make up for, and just bear that in mind and share the ministry with your friends. Okay, now I need to get down to work here. So we covered last week, we reviewed. I covered in more detail verses 1 to 15 in previous months. And I wanted to summarize verses 1 to 28. Last week we talked about 1 to 15. So let's pick it up at verse 16. Let me back up to 15 for the context here. Matthew 24, 15. Now remember, the context here is Jesus said that not one stone is going to be left upon another in the buildings of the temple. The temple is going to be utterly annihilated. And the disciples said, asked him, well, when is this going to happen? When you come and annihilate the temple and put an end to Old Covenant Israel. Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming to do this, and of the end of the world, and that's the end of the Jewish age. The end of the Jewish age, not the solar system, not the cosmos, but the end of the Old Covenant age, the beginning of the Messianic age. The Messianic age terminates the Mosaic age, the present age from the Old Testament Jewish perspective. So they want to know when you're going to come and destroy the temple. And Jesus told them, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. But Jesus was speaking to four disciples. Read the parallel in Mark. I forget what it is. Is it Mark 13 or something like that? Well, the parallel in Mark, let's see if I find it quick here, if it was Mark 13. Yeah, Mark 13. Yeah, that's it. When you read the parallel there in Mark 13, you'll discover something that's interesting. You'll discover that this this discourse that we're reading about in Matthew 24 was not a sermon. It's not the Sermon on the Mount. He's not speaking to the whole nation. In Mark 13, verse 3, we find out that he's speaking to Peter, James, John, and Andrew. And he's speaking to those four disciples privately. This is a private discussion with four of his disciples, and they ask, when is the temple going to be destroyed? When are you coming to destroy the temple and put an end to the old covenant Jewish age and establish your messianic kingdom? And so he gives signs. What are the signs of thy coming? He says, ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Ye, who's the ye? The ye is the four disciples. He's speaking to them. They asked him a question. Jesus isn't saying, they said, well, what will be some signs that we can recognize as leading up to your coming to destroy the temple? And he says, ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. He's not saying to them, oh, Christians, 2,000 years from now, will hear of wars and rumors of wars. It's not what he said. He said, ye will. He's speaking to four in a private conversation. And that truth, look at the pronouns in Matthew 24, all through, and you'll discover, he says, they'll deliver you up to be afflicted, and they shall kill you. Who's the you? The contextual evidence demands that we understand it to be the apostles, the disciples to whom Jesus was speaking. And that truth runs throughout the whole chapter. Now, in verse 15, he says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. And that's where we left off last week, talking about that. And there it is again. And when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation. Who is going to see, according to Matthew 24:15, who is going to see the abomination of desolation spoken of in Daniel chapter 9? According to Jesus, ye. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation. Now, what is the antecedent to this pronoun? What is it? What is it? Who is he speaking to? He's speaking to his disciples. They would live, not necessarily all of them, but at least some amongst them would live, because they're going to be killed in the synagogues, remember? When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation. So the disciples would live to see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet in Daniel chapter 9. There is no way around that. This is not talking about some future Antichrist abomination of desolation 2,000, 3,000, 5,000, 10,000 years in the future. No, that is to wreak havoc on the text. I don't care what the creeds say. I don't care what the confessions say. They are not the guide for my thinking and interpretation of God's holy word. I don't hold them in disrespect, or at least some of them. We hold to an updated version ourselves of the 1689 London Baptist Confession. We don't hold that document in disrespect. But it is an updated version. In other words, we've tweaked it a little bit. And this is one area that I would disagree with those Baptists in 1689. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. They would see the abomination of desolation. You can't escape it. If you want to just be married to some old confession, because great men before me believed it, so therefore I believe it. If that's the school you're from, then you're not going to cut it in Matthew 24. Go ahead. You can go with the crowd. You can go with the flow. You can go with the majority. You can feel nice and safe and warm and fuzzy, surrounded by everybody who's going to agree with you. But you're not following the leading of the Holy Ghost, who inspired every jot and tittle of the Word of God. if the confessions, even good confessions, if the confessions in any way differ from the revelation in Scripture, then we must conform to the Scripture. Sola Scriptura. I understand some feeling nervous about departing from, say, if you're a Presbyterian, the Westminster Confession, if you're a Baptist, departing from 1689 Baptist Confession. I understand that. Many good men, scholars, brilliant men, men smarter than I am. But that doesn't mean they saw all things. And you know, Martin Luther had to go before the Diet of Worms. And they wanted him to recant. They wanted him to take back his convictions. And he said, well, you know, give me some time to think about it. Said, okay, show up tomorrow. And so that night he struggled, and he did wonder to himself, how could I be right and all the doctors of the church wrong? And that was a little unsettling to him. And I think any believer with a healthy dose of a little humility is going to naturally feel the same way if he feels that his convictions are going against the majority of men that he has revered and respected in the past. I don't have a problem with you struggling with that. I have a problem with you, however, being married to those men in all things. I have a problem when that respect exceeds the respect you ought to have for the Word of God. Now, the context demands of us the understanding that the disciples would see, live to see, the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. When ye therefore shall see. Perform a little exegesis on the text and ask yourself, who must, according to the context of the passage, be the ye that Jesus refers to in Matthew 24:15? There's only one honest conclusion you can come to. The disciples. So the abomination of desolation, obviously, would have to have come in the first century. Exactly right. Which, it did come then. That abomination would make Jerusalem desolate. And Nero would initiate the war against the Jews. Shortly after that, Nero would kill himself. He was he was one sick puppy, I can tell you that much. Boy, are we getting a Nero. I have, in time going by, I think I have covered Nero here on the radio. So Nero got the ball rolling of this war with the Jews, war against Jerusalem. And the disciples did see the Roman armies surround Jerusalem. The parallel text in Matthew 21 explains what the abomination of desolation is. It's the armies surrounding Jerusalem. And obviously that was the Roman armies that began to amass and surround Jerusalem. And when they saw the abomination of desolation, the believers in Christ were to flee. And that's what this next text section is all about. All right, so you're going to see in your lifetime the abomination of desolation come. Verse 16, then, when the abomination of desolation comes, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. In other words, Jesus is saying, when you see the Roman armies surround Jerusalem, get out of there. I have determined to destroy it. I've just finished telling you, not one stone will be left on the other. You don't want to be in the middle of that when it's happening. If you believe me, spare your life, live to see another day, and you escape and you don't dilly-dally, You're on the housetop. You just go. You don't run back in your house and go get your special possessions. You leave right then. And history bears truth to the fact that the Christians, because they believed Jesus, they left and they fled into Pella. And they lived. Not one of them died. But the unbelieving Jews, the Jews that would not heed the word of Christ, they said, well, okay, we're going to fight the Romans. God is on our side. They were as foolish and as ignorant and as unbelieving as the Jews were in Jeremiah's day when God said to them, don't fight. I'm sending Nebuchadnezzar to destroy this place. And he is the rod of my indignation. This is my wrath. I will destroy this place. So don't you fight against the Babylonians. Don't you fight against Nebuchadnezzar. If you do and you stay in the city, you'll die. You'll die of the famine. You'll die of pestilence. You'll die by the sword. But if you go out of the city and meet the Babylonians and give yourself up, you'll live. And I'll watch over you even when you're in captivity. And of course, he goes on to say, and I'll return you back to the land after 70 years. So those that didn't believe fought. Those that believed did not fight. Same thing's true in Matthew 24. Same thing is true in Matthew 24. Those that believed Jesus will flee and not fight. Those that didn't are going to stay and be killed. Verse 19, and woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. Why? Why? Because it's going to be a hardship to flee Jerusalem as a woman that's with child, or that is weaning a child. Woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. So if you're pregnant, or if you just have a brand newborn, it's going to be hard to flee and to flee that quickly. You've got miles to go over rough terrain, probably on foot, at best maybe by donkey or ass. And that's going to be a hardship for a woman with child. Now, that makes perfect sense if you put it back into the first century. But if you're thinking, like most do, that this is talking about the future, and that some antichrist is going to come to Jerusalem with a rebuilt temple, and he's going to be making threats. Well, why would it be a hardship for pregnant women in 2016 or 2050 or the year 3000, sometime in the future? Why would it be a hardship for modern Jewish women or Christian women to flee that are living in Jerusalem? Why would it be hard to flee just because you're with child? Right? You see, the bad guys are beginning to amass. So you take a cab, you get on a bus, or you may own a car. You get in the car, you drive to the airport. You get in the airplane, and you fly out of there. Your car was air-conditioned. The plane was comfortable. They gave you ginger ale and crackers. Not that hard. The passage doesn't make sense if we're applying it to the future. It makes perfect sense if we're talking about fleeing as pregnant women and women nursing and with children, young infants, 2,000 years ago. And same thing here, verse 20. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Why? If this is in the future, what's the big deal? What, the car doesn't start on the Sabbath? Or you can't catch an airplane in the winter? No, this is talking about 2,000 years ago. So, of course, pray that it not be on the Sabbath, because the Jews had rules about travel on the Sabbath day. And they would lock the gates so you wouldn't get out. You were only legally allowed to go a Sabbath day's journey, which isn't far at all. That's not going to get you out of harm's way. So pray, because of the unbelieving Jews, pray that it not take place in the Sabbath. or in the winter. Imagine having to ride a donkey some hundreds of miles in the winter if you're a woman that's heavy with child 2,000 years ago, outside in the cold. Yes, it makes sense to pray that it not be in the winter. But what's the big deal if it's in 2016? Okay, if it's January or it's June, you get in the car. The car has heat, yes? And then you go to the airport. Airport's open, yeah. And you get in the airplane. Does the airplane have heat? Yes. The passage doesn't make sense in modern terms. Makes perfect sense 2,000 years ago. And that's when the passage has to be fulfilled. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And many people stumble at that verse. Well, how, Pastor, how could that be the greatest tribulation on Jerusalem? What about the Holocaust, they say? This tribulation in 70 A.D. was far worse than anything the Jewish nation ever experienced. Never mind the fact, what's over there in the Middle East that calls itself Israel is not Israel. But setting that aside, just to keep it simple. Just to keep it simple. The greatest tribulation Jerusalem ever faced, and ever will face, happened 2,000 years ago in 70 A.D. Because they lost the temple, the dwelling place of God, His presence. Their genealogical records were destroyed and burned and consumed in fire. They've lost their whole history of who is from the tribe of Judah, who is from the tribe of Levi. They can never have priests again, according to the law. They can never have a future Messiah and prove his credentials. It's gone. They lost it all. They lost the nation. They lost the temple. They lost their genealogy. It's over. Whatever happens after that will never compare to what happened in 70 A.D. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And it was a brutal and savage war that went on. And even when the war ended, there was a remnant, even that remained, that lived, small remnant. And most of them went into slavery and captivity. But I think amongst them, you would find believers, people who turned to Christ when Jerusalem fell, understanding He is the Messiah. Now I know. Look, when we come back from the break, I'll try to do a finish summarizing up to verse 28, and then we want to get into verse 29. Stay tuned. We'll be right back.